Solomon chapter 4 and verse 12. And remember, we're rising above the earthly relationship between King Solomon and the Shulamite girl, the Shulamite woman. We're rising above that earthly relationship, and we find here a spiritual illustration of the relationship between Christ and his people, between Christ and his redeemed church. And so when Solomon speaks of the Shulamite, we should view it in the spiritual setting. It is Christ speaking of his church, of his people, who love him and follow him. And this is the description that he gives in verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And then in verse 16, the Lord speaking again says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. And I want to come again to this description that the Lord gives of his church. He describes it as his garden, my garden. And what a wonderful description that is. It highlights, as we considered last week, it highlights in the first place the fact that as a garden gives beauty and delight to its owner, so the church of Jesus Christ gives delight to him. When the Lord looks out over the wilderness of this world and he sees the thorns of sin and the weeds of wickedness, when he sees all that is evil and contrary to him, there is a garden in the midst of this evil world that brings delight and pleasure to the Lord. It's his garden, it's his church, his people. And in that garden, in the garden of their hearts, he has sown the seeds of grace that bring forth the flowers of godliness and the fruits of holiness pleasing to the Lord. That's how we should consider the church. We're not talking about a denomination. We're not talking about a building. When we talk about the church, we're talking about that company of people from every nation, from every tribe, kindred, and language, who are trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And he says, it's my garden. Because he sees a world full of sin and full of wickedness that grieves his heart. And yet a garden is a place that brings delight. Its beauty imparts delight and pleasure to the soul. And the Lord is speaking of his church in this way. But in the second place, he describes his church as a garden because the word garden would suggest or denote the idea of cultivation. The fact that hard work and much energy has been expended in order to create that beauty. A garden doesn't grow of itself. Left to itself, it will be overgrown with weeds and thorns and thistles and briars. But a garden that is beautiful is a garden that has been tended to. And the gardener has expended great industry, great energy, great work. And it's highlighting the fact that this place of beauty that brings delight to the heart of the Lord is such because he has made it so. It's due to his work in the hearts of his people. His garden is the testimony of his grace. But it also highlights in the third place, as we considered last week, the Lord's ability. The great skill of the gardener. And I love to look at those beautifully kept gardens, cultivated And at any time I walk through some of those gardens, it not only reminds me how unskillful I am as a gardener, but it highlights the skillfulness. The gardener knows when to plant the seed, where to plant it. He knows how to feed it. He knows how to look after it so that it can bud and blossom at the right time of the year, and it produces that scene of beauty. It indicates the great skill of the gardener. And isn't it wonderful to think that in the wilderness of this world, the Lord has great skill and great ability. He can make the wilderness blossom as a rose. He can take a life that is ruined by sin, a life that is wrecked by sin, and he can make it beautiful in the sight of God. We were thinking of Stephen on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. And in the midst of that cruel environment, calling for his death, there was a young man there, and they laid their garments at his feet while they threw the stones at Stephen to kill him. And that young man wrought great havoc upon the church, persecuting the church, wasted the church. And if ever there was a man whose heart was like a wilderness, it was Saul of Tarsus. But the great gardener came, and with great work and great patience and great skill and great ability, the Lord took the wilderness of that young man's heart and he made it blossom as a rose. And Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle who went all over the place preaching the gospel and telling men and women the message of salvation. That's what the Lord can do. But you'll notice a fourth characteristic. We didn't look at it last week, but I want to look at it today in verse number 12. A garden enclosed. A garden enclosed. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that most suggestive? That word enclosed suggests the fact that this garden has a wall round about it. It is enclosed, and that therefore indicates the fact it is a walled garden. And that's very suggestive. What does that convey to us today? I want us just for a few minutes to consider the implication of that description, a garden enclosed. Does it not suggest in the first place it is a place of exclusive possession? The idea of ownership, of possession. The owner has fenced his garden round about. He's built a wall round about the plot of ground that belongs to him. The Lord says, "This is my garden." And so he builds this wall round about. The wall is an indication of private property enclosed within. Property that belongs exclusively to the gardener. The gardener. Isn't that most interesting, most suggestive? It's a precious reminder that the Lord views his church, his redeemed people, as exclusively his possession. Look at verse number 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Notice the personal pronoun, my. And again in verse 16, my garden. This is mine, he says. These people are mine. They belong to me. He's affirming the great truth that his church belongs to him. It's his property, his possession. And what is more, the Lord's people recognize that truth. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 16, this time it is the spouse, it is the Shulamite speaking about Solomon. And of course we lift it into the spiritual realm. This is the church speaking about Christ. And the church says, my beloved is mine and I am his. I belong to him. I'm His property. I'm His possession. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. There's possession here. There's ownership here in this thought of the enclosed garden, the walled garden. And does that not give to us tremendous assurance? This is the language of assurance. When the Lord builds this wall around the garden, when He uses this analogy, this illustration, He's indicating that it is His will for each one of His people, for all who trust in Him and follow Him, it is His will that every believer should have assurance in their heart that we belong to Him. He doesn't say, my sister, my spouse is a garden. He says, my sister, my spouse is an enclosed garden, thereby indicating His will that every follower of Him, every believer in Him should have this assurance, I belong to Him. I am His. He has purchased me. He owns me. I'm His possession. That's what the Lord is doing here. He's giving this wonderful assurance, the assurance of salvation, the assurance of belonging to His kingdom, belonging to His family, belonging to the household of faith. It's the Lord's will that every believer should have this assurance. And He gives us this assurance by His word, through His word. You can see that in verse 16. He says, blow upon my garden. He's speaking now. And by His word, he reveals that this is His possession. How does the Lord give assurance to His people? It is through His word. Pastor Willie Mullen used to say, it's the blood of Christ that puts my sins away. But it's the word of Christ that puts my doubts away. And sometimes a believer may doubt, am I saved? Are my sins truly forgiven? Is it truly well with my soul? When that great day comes, will I be numbered among the saved? How can we get deliverance from those doubts? It's here in His word. And the Lord Jesus comes and He says, you're mine. You're mine, He says. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but let's remind ourselves of this. The Lord speaks of His people in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There's the fellowship of believers. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And now look at these words. The Lord is speaking about His people who love Him, who serve Him, who follow Him, who believe on Him. And He says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, they shall be mine. There's where your assurance will be found. If you're looking to yourself for assurance, and by that I mean you're looking at your faith, did I really believe? Is my faith really strong enough? Is my faith really sincere enough? Have I truly repented? If you're looking to yourself for assurance, you will be riddled with doubt. But if you look to the Lord and you rest upon His word, He comes along and He says, it's my garden. I've built a wall round about it, indicating this is mine. These people are mine. I have bought them with my precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. They belong to me. And He gives us assurance by His word. And then He gives us assurance by His Spirit. In the chapter 4 of the song, verse 16, the reference to the wind, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. And the thought here is of the wind bringing forth the evidence. The evidence of that work of the garden, the fragrance, the perfume of the plants and the flowers. And that evidence is produced by the wind, and the word wind in the Hebrew Bible is also translated spirit. It's a picture of the Spirit of God, and by the Spirit of God, the Lord produces assurance within the heart. We cry, Abba, Father. By the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit within our hearts. Remember what Paul said, Romans chapter 8. If you turn to it, maybe we should just look at this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The blessed Holy Spirit. And when you're born again of the Spirit, that moment when that supernatural work of grace is wrought within your heart and you become a child of God, that moment the Spirit of God comes to dwell within your heart and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the blessed Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. His ministry is so precious and so vital in the heart of the believer. This enclosed garden, this walled garden in the first place indicates exclusive possession. It belongs to the Lord. But it also indicates a place of sufficient protection. Now, think of the days in which this song was written, in the days of King Solomon. Anyone who desired to plant a garden and to nurture it was faced with the constant threat of intrusion from wildlife. The land of Israel contained many forms of wild beasts roaming in the forest and prowling for any means of food possible that they could find. Come down the chapter to verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. The wild beasts are referred to. Elsewhere, reference is made to the roe, chapter 2 and verse number 17. The roe or a young hart, the wild beasts, the wild animals, the little foxes that spoil the vine are mentioned in chapter 2 and verse number 15. And you can see the imagery developing here, drawing from what they could identify and relate to in their own circumstances. Remember Solomon's father, King David, when he was going out to fight against Goliath, and Saul wanted him to wear his armor, and he put on the armor, and he couldn't move with it. He took it off, and he said, when I was looking after my father's sheep, and there came a lion or a bear, the Lord delivered me. In the land of Israel, had many wild beasts roaming, and therefore security of a garden was essential. The wall was erected in order to keep the wild beasts out, not only to indicate this is mine, but to protect the garden from those threats that were without. And the Lord is giving to us a reminder that the relationship between him and his people faces many threats. Remember what Peter said? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. There may well have yet been lions in the land of Israel when Peter wrote those words, and he's making that comparison. And he's saying, you have a great adversary, one who is against your soul, one who wants to destroy this relationship between you and the Lord. He's like a wild beast, a wild lion. The Lord is reminding us that there are threats, and yet he has enclosed his church like this garden. like the walled garden, in order to protect. And that opens up an entirely new study, or new avenue of study in itself. What are the walls that the Lord has erected around about his church? Turn over to Zechariah chapter 2. This is a wonderful promise that the Lord gives. You come near to the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 2. The second book from the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. And the Lord says, look at these words, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." He's speaking about his church. And now he says that his presence is a source of protection. It is like a wall of fire round about, to separate, to protect from the foe, the wild beasts that would seek to devour, the presence of Christ. But then the power of Christ envelops his people. Peter says, we are kept by the power of God. And underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of God. The thought being that God has enveloped his people by his power, divine omnipotence, so that the only way that the great foe, the great adversary, can destroy the relationship between Christ and his people is to destroy Christ himself. That's the only way it can be achieved, because the Lord has enveloped his people by his power. But not only does he enclose his people with his presence and with his power, but he encloses his people with his prayers. The apostle said in his letter to the Hebrews that the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Lord saw the lion in the distance coming to devour Peter. And he knew that Peter would deny the Lord. And the Lord said to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And the Lord encloses his people with his prayers, his heavenly intercession, continually watching, continually interceding, that we may be preserved, we may be protected from all spiritual harm. Isn't this a wonderful description? So suggestive. A garden enclosed. The exclusive possession of Christ. The sufficient protection that he gives to his people. But there's one final thought that it indicates. It suggests it is a place of constant supervision. The constant supervision. When the gardener builds his wall around his garden, he is in effect saying that his concern is not with the land outside, beyond the wall. He's not concerned with what grows or what doesn't grow out there. But rather his attention is focused upon the ground within. The object of his supervision, his attention, is his garden, his church, his people. The Lord may permit many things to grow outside the church in the wilderness of this world, among those who do not love him nor profess his name. The Lord may permit many things out there. But his attention, his concern is upon his church. He cultivates the hearts of his people. He purges the heart. The Lord may permit many things in the lives of those who are ungodly, but he will not permit the same things in the hearts of those who belong to him. You know, that was the problem that Asaph had. He looked out over the world and he saw ungodliness and he thought to himself, the ungodly prosper. The ungodly don't have any problems or troubles or trials. And he began to be envious. And he looks at himself, here am I, seeking to follow the Lord, and it seems like it's nothing but affliction and trial and trouble. And the Lord had to show him, I allow many things in the hearts of those who are unsaved, because my focus, my supervision, my attention, my concern is not on them. My concern is for my garden. You remember in John chapter 17, when on the eve of the Lord's death in the garden of Gethsemane, the Lord prayed. And he said to his Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Praying for their sanctification, praying for their preservation, praying for their ultimate glorification. I pray not for the world. He has enclosed his garden. He's walled it round about, indicating that his concern, his attention, his supervision is upon the hearts and lives of his people. And that's why you can look out over the world and you can see the wicked prospering. And a believer, on the other hand, may be afflicted. What's happening? It's the great gardener coming and he's pruning the branches, as it were, of the heart, in order that it may bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Lord's constant observation is upon his church. And that also, on the reverse side, brings an implication to us. If the Lord's concern and the Lord's observation is upon his church, then our observation ought to be also. We ought to have supervision of our own hearts. If you look in the song in the chapter 1 and verse 6, the Shulamite says here, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And for a time she became negligent. And she let her own vineyard be overrun with weeds and briars. And she didn't tend, she didn't give the supervision to her own vineyard. Oh yes, she was taken up with other vineyards, but to the neglect of her own. There is a great need for the supervision of our own heart, just as the Lord's attention is upon the hearts of his people, upon his church. Therefore, as believers, we must exercise supervision of our own hearts. Also, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the apostle says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently. And he speaks here of the garden setting. Talks about roots of bitterness springing up that cause trouble and defile many. And how easy that is in the life of a believer. How easy it is to neglect our own spiritual condition, our walk with the Lord, our own spiritual condition of heart. And the Lord says, this is an enclosed garden. It indicates this is the object of my attention. The implication of which is that we must give attention to our own heart. Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. He also says in chapter 25 of Proverbs, he says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Neglect in relation to the condition of the heart. We have to watch and pray. We have to keep our eye upon our own heart, the garden of our own heart. We need to keep an observation upon our faith, upon our love for Christ, upon our zeal, our obedience, our devotion, our service, our progress in spiritual things. The Lord describes the garden as a wall garden because it's the focus of His attention. We must guard our heart, lest those things would take hold that would rather displease the Lord instead of pleasing Him. But how do we keep our own heart? Well, look at verse 16 of Song of Solomon chapter 4. You see what the spouse says at the end, the last sentence, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Do you know how you keep your heart? Do you know how you preserve your spiritual relationship with the Lord? By maintaining communion and fellowship with Him. Let my beloved come into his garden. Let him come in. Chapter 6 and verse number 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the garden of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Then chapter 7 and verse 11, she says, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. And that's a text that could be preached on its own, which I have laid up for thee. Are we laying up in the garden of our heart those fruits, those flowers, those plants that will bring delight to the Lord? Do you see the care that she has manifested and exercised because she wants this to be for Him? She wants this to be for Him. Let us keep a watchful gaze upon our own hearts, that by their growth in grace and in spiritual things, our heart will be pleasing to the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's turn in closing in our hymn books to the hymn number 595. 595, and we'll